Welcome to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. I'm glad you found us. My name is Tony Piles, and I'm the pastor here. I pray this recording brings you encouragement and growth in Christ, and we would love for you to join us in person anytime you are in town. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for our current schedule of worship and Bible studies. And may God bring you blessing through what you're about to hear. Thank you. If you would remain standing for the reading of the passage this morning. Yep, gotcha. The sermon text this morning is from Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43. Matthew 5, verses 43 to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's word. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Lord, we know that not all texts are difficult for the same reason, and yet it seems that so many of these texts in these chapters of Matthew confront us in ways that are hard for us to consider, for us to apply. And so we ask for your help as we consider yet another difficult text this morning. We pray that you would open our eyes to see, that you would open our ears to hear, that you would open our hearts to understand what it is that Jesus speaks of here, what he reminds us of, and what he calls us to. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The question that this passage drives home for us and asks us to consider is, what does Christian love look like? What distinguishes it from the love of others? What does Christian love look like? One of the most profound and memorable sentences written in the 20th century is in the midst of Alan Paton's novel, Cry the Beloved Country. If you don't know the book, the story is set in apartheid South Africa shortly after World War II. And in the midst of much personal heartache and sorrow and pain, two of the characters, both Black African Christian ministers, are discussing the deep, deep divide in their nation. And the younger minister says, "I have one great fear in my heart, that one day when they are turned to loving, they will find we are turned to hating." I'll read that again. "I have one great fear in my heart, that one day when they are turned to loving, they will find we are turned to hating." The later history of South Africa as a nation is complex. It's many-sided, but one cannot help but acknowledge that there was something prescient. There was something insightful about the expression of that fear in those pages. And we don't need to venture into the history of other nations to observe that hate comes all too naturally to our hearts, to the hearts of the children of Adam, twisted and wrecked by Adam's sin. And yet the Lord calls upon his people to love their neighbor, a summary command that encompasses much of the moral law, first put that way for us in Leviticus 19. But over a millennium later, Jesus must address it again, as he has with other commandments here in the Sermon on the Mount. And as he begins to unfold God's original intent with this command that we love our neighbor, we begin to see that what is demanded of us bears a unique character that should set Christians apart from the world around us, a world that knows how to love its own sometimes, but does not know how to love the stranger. So the first thing we see, and in some ways the most difficult part of Jesus' words to us, comes in his description of the object of the love that the Lord requires. The object of the love the Lord requires. He quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18, at the beginning of his discussion. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor. And then he includes something often heard, but not included in Leviticus by any means. And you shall hate your enemy. You shall love your neighbor. Jesus is bringing to mind this command. Again, it's drawn from Leviticus 19. But if we go back and look at the context, if we look at that chapter in Leviticus, we see that the rest of the chapter unfolds for us, puts flesh on the notion of a neighbor. What does it mean to love my neighbor? The chapter describes different ways we might love our family members, our brothers, our kin, those who are closest to us in our household and beyond. It speaks of ways we might love those in our town, those who live near us, even our personal enemies who live close by. You may think of the command, if your enemy's livestock falls into a ditch, you don't get to just walk by and chuckle, right? You must stop and help your neighbor retrieve their animal. In wider circles, the chapter speaks of loving our fellow countrymen, of providing for their needs, of looking to their good. It even speaks within the chapter of caring for foreigners who sojourn among us, those who are not from Israel and yet live within its borders. Caring for them, and desiring their good. It speaks of caring for the poor of our communities, of providing for them, of not gleaning the edges of our fields and not going back over a second time that those without means may come and glean in those fields and have provision. But the people to whom Jesus is speaking, who know Leviticus, have read these laws, have nevertheless read it with limits in mind. We know this from other conversations Jesus has. We might think of Luke 10 in particular. The most important question to his audience is, who is my neighbor? My neighbor may be more people than I would want to include, but there are boundaries, right? There's a fence, there's a circle around those to whom I am responsible And there are others who are outside. The law says, love your neighbor, but I can hate my enemy. Right? The Psalms speak of hating enemies, although the Psalms turn that over to the Lord and let him pursue justice and vengeance. The law speaks of the destruction of God's enemies, and I am one of God's people, right? So perhaps my enemies are his enemies, right? But when Jesus confronts this question, who is my neighbor? The implicit question here, a question openly asked in Luke 10. He answers that question by erasing the line we want to draw, by tearing down the fence, by pressing upon us the truth that your neighbor is your fellow human being, made in God's image, deserving of your love and your care. See how Jesus explodes that category. And consider again what Leviticus does. Because Jesus' contemporaries are reading Leviticus looking for the boundary, looking for the edge, that they might tell themselves they are observing God's law, they are loving their neighbor, and yet their motivation, their desire is to be able to say, I can go this far, but I have no need of going further. If my love reaches to the back pew, whatever's in the fellowship hall is a different matter. I must love this person because they are my kin. But outside that circle is okay. Not my responsibility, not my care. But Leviticus is not drawing a boundary. Leviticus is illustrating the command. What does it mean to love my neighbor? It means to love those close to me. What does it mean to love my neighbor? It means to love the one in the community who is at enmity with me. Whether it's my fault or his, doesn't matter. What does it mean to love my neighbor? It means to love the poor, without asking how they ended up poor. What does it mean to love my neighbor? It means to love the foreigner whose existence among my people may be a reminder of military defeat and slavery and servitude. Leviticus is trying to lift the eyes of God's people to look up, as Jesus must make clear here. We want to draw this line. We want to say, I must love my neighbor, but there are those who are not my neighbor. And so Jesus says, love your enemies. One step further, right? Because the one who calls you names is one thing, but what about those who actively work against Christ's church? He joins that love your enemy with pray for those who persecute you. That boundary that we want to draw, Jesus erases. That responsibility that we want to limit, Jesus would expand, including even those who are real enemies, who place our lives in danger. Notice that in this discussion, Jesus recognizes enemy as a real category. He holds up persecution as a real thing to contemplate and to respond to. He is not telling us that there are no enemies, there is no such thing, but that our love must exceed the love of tax collectors for one another, of Gentiles for their fellows. Our love for neighbor is an all-encompassing category. Again, this is perhaps the most difficult part of Jesus' words here. I toyed with calling this an impossible love that he calls us to. How can we actively love those who actively hate us? We'll ponder that in a moment as we consider the motivation of this love. But in between, first consider the nature of the love the Lord requires. If the object of this love is our neighbor as an all-inclusive category that includes those who are our active, settled, hostile enemies, what's the nature of the love the Lord requires? Is it a warm, fuzzy feeling? Is it a willingness to pray for them and maybe pray more than just the imprecatory psalms? Because the Lord has given us things to pray against our enemies. Again, trusting to the Lord such things as, O Lord, break the teeth of the wicked. And yet the Lord calls us to love as a disposition, a willingness to love them, an inclination toward their good, and praying for them, but a love that shows itself in active deeds. The illustrations that he draws in pointing to the Father in verse 45 are more than just, look at how the Father loves both the just and the unjust. They are also active things God does in pouring out that love, in providing for the needs of his children and his enemies, of blessing them. There's a connection here to the previous paragraph, as Jesus commanded us to turn the other cheek, as he expanded that. Not all of those things he talks about are simply passive. Some of what he has already pointed us to is also active. Going the extra mile, giving to the one who begs from you. The Lord does not call us to some general, abstract love of neighbor, but to actively pursuing the good of our enemies, of blessing them where we are able to do so, of meeting their needs as opportunity arises, as seeking their good. Hard thing. But the consistent witness of Scripture points us in this direction. We referred to Romans 12 last week. I'll do it again this morning. As Paul discusses what the ESV titles the marks of the true Christian at the end of chapter 12. Says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But then hear the actions Paul describes in verses 20 and 21. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. I like that. That sounds a little bit better. That sounds more like what we want to do to our enemy. But the means of doing that are the things we don't want to do, are the actions that demonstrate the love Jesus calls us to. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The object of the love the Lord requires of us is our neighbor, broadly construed. Without exception, there is no person we could contemplate that is outside that category. And in case we want to tuck the implications of that away, he tells us directly to love our enemy. The nature of the love that the Lord is asking of us, requiring from us, is a love demonstrated in deeds, actions of love and service, a love that can be seen by others and recognized as such. What could possibly motivate the love the Lord requires? This impossible love, this love that makes no sense, this love that opens us up to so much hurt, that endangers us. What could possibly motivate the love the Lord requires? Several things that Jesus brings forward in this paragraph. But one of them is we are to love as sons. See this in verse 45. He says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? We are sons. This whole part of Matthew has Jesus speaking to disciples who already follow him. What could he possibly mean? So that you are sons, may be sons. But that in demonstrating this kind of love, we show forth our character as we reflect the character of our Heavenly Father. As we look like him, as we love like him. So the people will see us and say, there goes another of the sons of the Heavenly Father. Look at how they love. They love like him. They look like him. Their character is like his. We love as sons. And this reminds us of God's love for us. How can we possibly love this way? Because that's how God loved us. Consider Paul's rather blunt expression in Romans 5 and verse 10. He said, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Earlier in that same paragraph, he says in verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, he begins that paragraph by saying, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." How could we possibly love our enemies and our persecutors? Because in doing so, we are demonstrating a character like our fathers. Because God has loved us in this way. When we were at enmity with him, he loved us. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he loved us. When we were at war against him, he loved us. He loved us. But Jesus does not only leave us with this call to show a character like our fathers and a reminder of his love for us. He also gives us an action to do that shapes our affections in a way that helps us obey this impossible command. Did you catch what he said in verse 44? "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's a hard thing. But that's a helpful thing. Have you been through a season where you had an enemy? Someone who seemed to be set against you, interested in your defeat, interested in your failure, interested in destroying your reputation, taking what is yours. Someone who did you serious, grave harm. There is so much the Lord does to shepherd us through those experiences. And he's given us the Psalms. He has taught us to entrust justice and vengeance to God's work and his promise that he will do it. But as he calls us to love our enemies, so he has also instructed us to pray for those who persecute you. And it's hard to hang on to that hate when you pray for that person. It's hard to maintain that grudge when you pray for their good. Though that harm, that hurt is still there, and your prayer does not undo that. Yet praying for those who persecute you, praying for your enemies, praying for God to work in their lives, to call them to himself, to grant them repentance, transforms your heart. As much as it may also be the means God uses to draw them to himself. Jesus does not simply call us to a love that is impossible. He does not merely ask us to reframe that in light of God's love for us, but he gives us a means to help us in that. And he shows us by his own example. At the crucifixion, as Luke narrates it in chapter 23, Jesus, hanging on the cross, cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As they were casting the lots to divide his garments, as the soldiers are there splitting up what little Jesus had and arguing over a piece of clothing that was too valuable to tear. Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And if that seems too far, too high, too holy to contemplate or to imitate, we're given another example in the book of Acts. As Stephen stands up and preaches, summarizes the whole Old Testament, calls on his audience to repent, and they respond by stoning him. And at the end of Acts 7, verse 54 and following. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" Did you catch who was watching over their cloaks? We know him as the Apostle Paul. Two chapters later, the Lord brought him to his knees on the road to Damascus, called him to himself, and then used him to spread the gospel all over the Roman world. Jesus does not offer us a promise of that in Matthew 5. He does not say, if you love your enemies well, God will turn them and they will repent. There is no guarantee of that. And yet this is the love that Jesus asks of us, a love like his. A love for enemies, a love that is active, a love that mirrors God's love for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that in this passage, as the Lord Jesus calls us to a difficult, difficult duty, yet the way he does so reminds us of his love for us and of all that he has done on our behalf. Lord, would you grant that we might love like Jesus as we grow in grace and as we seek to follow him. And we pray, as you have often done, that you would use our love to make enemies into children and to build your church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for more teaching and for our current schedule of events if you'd like to drop in. We pray this recording has been a blessing to you. Go in peace.